Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
This reading this morning is taken from Psalms 101. Psalms 101. In this reading, the psalmist is professing his uprightness. Psalms 101. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity.
All right, thank you, Mickey. Great for the songs this morning. You hear that first from Brother Tim. You have a good audience this morning. Good to see everyone here. Visitors, I don't know, maybe so. Hopefully so. We welcome the presence of each and every one of you this morning as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to launch from today. We are glad that you are here today. We're doing what is pleasing to God. This is, to us, the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. This is when Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We're here to honor Him. Remember that sacrifice. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Good to have you. We invite you back this evening. 6 p.m. or Brother Kyle will have a good lesson, I'm sure, from God's Word. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 12. Luke records that there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that hath been given among men by which we must be saved. We read that passage, and it's like a way go Peter passage. You know, it's like, man alive, you're right. We open this book up, we look at these words. Peter is saying that Jesus Christ is not only a way of salvation, Peter is saying that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the way, the only way, and it's like, good job, Peter. That's a good job when he says that. But you need to know that not everybody feels the same way about Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that Peter does or that we do. A lot of people look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and they're offended by that. If you read Acts chapter 4, verse 12 in a coffee shop or on a college campus, or if you read Acts 4, verse 12, maybe even lean across the fence talking to your neighbor about the Bible, they're going to be offended by that. A lot of places and a lot of people are going to be offended by that. You may get an earful of just how intolerant you are, or how intolerant Christians are. How dare you say there's just one way? How narrow-minded is that? How bigoted that is? How much bigotry is in that? Don't you know that there's people all over this world that have all kinds of faith, that believe all kinds of things, that are sincere in what they believe in? How can you say that there's only one way to be saved? How can you say that? And you know, there are some folks that believe that very statement, that the position that we hold as New Testament Christians are the very reason for violence and the very reason for the world being in an uproar all the time. And terrorism, it's ideas like that and it's statements like that. And that's the reason the world's in the state that it's in. And what happens is one religious group rises above all other religious groups and they say that they're it. They're the only one. And then they run on to somebody else and says they're it. And they're the only one. And the result of that is violence. The result of that is war and terrorism, Christianity. What's the deal with Christians? You're so intolerant. Intolerant Christians. They're everywhere, don't you know? This morning I'd like to look at that, particularly about the attitude and the attacks that are made against our faith. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I believe the test 9-1-1. 9-11. I think those attacks on Christianity have been more prevalent. And instead of Christianity being the doctrine or the gospel of peace, and the source of peace is actually, folks look at it as one of the leading causes of conflict in the world that we live in today. And how did that happen? But why did that happen? We're talking about the idea of Christianity, that it's the only way to be saved. And I want to tell you something, that bothers people. That offends people. People don't like that. They don't like to hear that. Now, it may be okay for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Might be all right if you believe that. It might be okay for you to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. You better keep that to yourself. You better hold that view privately. You better not say too much about that to too many people. Because that's the world that we live in today. Because I'm going to tell you, look at that. That's a giant no-no. And Acts 4, verse 12, I'm telling you, that's the most politically incorrect statement that anybody can make. And I'm not just kidding about that. Israel's one of Israel's top 50 rabbis, you guys know how I pronounce names. Obi-Wan Kenobi, I don't know what it is. He says this. He says, I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that's any different than spiritual racism. It is a way of saying we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred. I read that, I thought, did he go there? He went there. Spiritual racism. In fact, in the recent survey, 3 out of 4 Americans believe this statement. Many religions can lead to eternal life. Charles Templeton, at one time, a very fundamentalist guy, in fact, he worked with Billy Graham. He made the statement in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, is the very reason that he became an atheist. That he stopped believing in God. Here's the statement. That Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is an insufferable presumption. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? But somebody looks at you, Christian, what are you going to say? But somebody says you're very narrow-minded. And what you believe is very bigoted. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? Going to duck down? Going to cow down? Are you going to decide that really maybe Peter's out of date? That the Bible's out of date? So what the Bible says, maybe we ought to be a little bit more accommodating to all faith. Because after all, don't all faith lead to heaven, really? Isn't that what we're talking about? Is that what we're going to go with this? This morning I want to show you what is not the problem. And I want to highlight what I believe are some of the problems when you start talking about tolerance and when you start talking about intolerance. And to do all that, you just need one verse. John 3:16. Now we all know that verse. It's the second most quoted verse now today. I believe judge not that you not be judged at the first. But I think this is the passage that we're going to need if we look at tolerance, if we look at how God views tolerance, how New Testament Christians ought to view tolerance, narrow-mindedness, and thinking that Christians are the only what? John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Well, can you please look at that verse? Look at it. I know you can quote it, but I want you to look at it. There's nothing in that passage that says that God loves one race more than another. Nothing in that. There's nothing in that passage that says that God loves men more than women, or women more than men. Or there's a certain people that God has picked out that he's going to say, and there's certain people born somewhere else that God won't say. It doesn't say in John 3:16 that there are certain sinners that God will forgive and save, and it doesn't say in John 3:16 that there are other sinners that God just going to say, sorry, you're out of luck. God wants everybody to be saved. That's what that verse says. God doesn't
want anybody to be lost. That's what that verse says. And really, that's about as intolerant or tolerant as you can get. And we sing that song, "Whosoever will may come." I'm going to tell you, that's about as broad as it gets. We sing that here. Whosoever will may come. You talk about tolerance. You talk about inclusiveness. We're very inclusive. This testament of Christianity, Jesus wants everybody to be saved. Now, that very fact alone got the Lord in trouble. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus constantly reaching out to people he got in trouble for. Look at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Wow. Talk about trouble. Jesus is in trouble. And what's this, look at it. They were very tolerant. Scribes and Pharisees, tax collectors, they're not tolerant, but Jesus is. That got him in trouble. Jesus wants all people to be saved. Jesus wants all people not to perish. Jesus wants all people to have eternal life. In the words of one writer, Jesus was life, warm, cold heart, and healed, bruised life. That's exactly right. Jesus wants everyone that is breathing today to come to him. And I have you know that one of the key passages is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, what's become commonly known as the Golden Rule, verse 12. Verse 12, Matthew 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. I want you to think for a minute, just what kind of world we would live in if everybody would live by Matthew 7, 12. How would you think about that? Well, there would be no more violence, there would be no more oppression, and no more selfishness. No more crime? None of it. If we all live by Matthew 7, 12, I don't know if Matthew 7, 12 takes care of all the world's problems. Mountaineers probably still need a center to help a little bit more. But I'm going to tell you something. The difficulties in our world would evaporate. A lot of them would evaporate if we would just recognize and look at the teachings of Jesus. Well, I'm going to say this right now. Matthew 7, 12 and a host of other passages also say that Christianity is not going to be won or bought out by the sword. Christianity is not brought out by that. We're not taught that way. Christianity is not spread by violence or warfare or carnal passion. Because Matthew 7:12 says this. So that's the point. I think the point of all that is to say that Christianity is not intolerant. Christianity is what? Welcoming. As a New Testament Christian, isn't it wonderful? Christianity is a wonderful thing. Now, some of you think, well, you know, I know some Christians. And I've known some of them are not very welcoming. Not very wonderful. In fact, a lot of folks can't stand to be around them. What about that, the Crusades? Remember all that killing that went on? And you think about all of that, so let's have the brakes on this whole Christianity thing. It's wonderful. Christianity maybe is not so wonderful as has been recorded or witnessed by some people. And I think that brings me to the first problem, really. Let me just say that the real problem with people thinking Christianity is intolerant, I think a lot of times comes because a fake Christian. Fake's a big word now in the news. Fake. And I'm going to say that reasoning comes because of the result of fake Christian. I don't know. I think that Christianity has a brand problem. I think it has a logo problem. We all know what that is. UPS has a thing on the side of the brown truck, that shield, that logo, and go around it, and most of them have the R there. Some of them have TR. But UPS, it stands for something. It stands for underpaid slaves. But you have the shield, and it's registered. All right? That's the logo. All right? Now, Starbucks. There it is, you got that cup of coffee, there's that gal, she got long hair, she's green, and she's got her eyes closed, and she's got the salt on the screen up there. Alright, what that means? Well, that means that I can't go to Kroger's and buy all the Kroger brand coffee they got, give me a score, put Starbucks out front, and sell Kroger brand coffee for $6 a cup. And say it's Starbucks. Because what happened? Well, before long, somebody from Starbucks store come along and say, what are you doing here? You didn't register with us. You're using our trademark. You didn't go to our training. You're not doing what we want for you to do. You can't do that. Well, I think Christianity has a brand call. Now, this is 3 John. I think it has a significant branding issue. There's only one chapter in 3 John. I want you to look at verse 9. Notice what's going on there. 3 John, verse 9. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, he loves to be first among them, does not accept what I say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes said he's a Christian. Diotrephes claims to be a Christian. He's not acting like a Christian. And so we don't have a trademark that stands anywhere on us, that registers us with any world headquarters, that says we're Christian. We just don't have that. Now, and that gets us in trouble. Now, here the apostle is trying to correct that. But people today, you know what that means? That means that anybody and everybody, anywhere and anytime, can claim to be a Christian and can claim to be doing things in the name of Christ that are in the name of Christ. All right? What that means is, a lot of folks out there misrepresent Jesus. That's what that means. And what that means is that Christians have been what? We've been arrogant. Christians have been arrogant, and we have failed to distinguish between our opinion and what the Word of God says. You know, Christians, we've been judgmental, haven't we? There's never any trouble with Jesus, though. You know that. The trouble's not with Jesus. The trouble is with Christians. But sometimes Jesus' followers do not do such a great job of what? Being like Jesus. There are some Christians that have their own agenda. Diotrephes evidently had his own agenda. And there are some well-meaning Christians that are just blowing it by the life that they live. Some Christians are fake Christians who pretend to be Christians in name only, but have absolutely no idea what it means to walk in the light or live after Jesus. And I would say to all of us out there that would get up all in arms about somebody making accusations about Christians being so intolerant, who does that? I want you to ask yourself, have you always radiated the love of Christ to everybody you met? I have neither. Which means, what's that mean? That means we're part of the problem. That means we're part of that problem. And I look at that, brethren, and really, I just think, well, humility is the answer. We just show a little bit more humility and admit sometimes that maybe we're just not living the way we ought to live. And when somebody sees that in us, maybe they'll look at us through different eyes as Christians. Fake Christians cause real problems for Christianity. They do. I believe also that just like a misunderstanding of Christianity's purpose causes problems. You know, people's idea about religion, pretty wild. People's idea about religion out there is that it's a way to make people feel happy. Religion is a way that to improve your character, feel good about yourself, and to live peaceably. That really is a general idea about religion. And that means that all religions then, if you really think about it, if that's the idea of religion, then really religion, all of it is fundamentally the same. Kind of like football, basketball, baseball, they all have a ball, they all have kind of different rules and do different things, but all in all, what are they? Well, they're just a sport. All of those things are sport, all right? So who among you is to say that one sport's better than another? Well, who can say that? Well, in the same way, whether we're talking about Judaism, Islamism, Buddhism, Muslimism, Christianism, all those isms, who's to say which one's better? If Christianity's your deal, if you like the flavor of Christianity, go ahead. Because if all of them make their followers happy, all of those religions give their followers peace of mind and security, then really they're all just as equally valid, are they not? And really that's how the world views Christianity. Important thing all that is, you know what, Christians? You need to get over it and be a little bit more tolerant of all the other religions. That's what that says.
Right there. Let's go back to John 3:16. I want to flush that out.
I want to say that Christianity's purpose is not to promote world peace. It is not to make you a better person. It is not to make you happier. It is not to give you more self-esteem. That is not the purpose of Christianity. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whosoever believes in Him, what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, why did Jesus come here? Why did God send His Son? There's nothing in that passage that says that Jesus came here to make the world a better place. There's nothing in the passage that says Jesus is here. He's concerned about global warming. None of that. Jesus came here so people would not perish. Jesus came here to save your life. That's what Christianity is about. People were alienated from God. They did not have what? What's the next phrase in there? Eternal life. God knows that we have a soul. We are immortal. Our immortal soul will dwell somewhere eternally when we die on this earth. And if that soul is stained with sin, you will not be in heaven, and you will not go to heaven to be with God eternally. That's what that means. So what happened? Jesus Christ came here to solve the problem. What problem? The problem of eternal death. Save your soul. Save your spiritual life. That's what Christianity is about. And when you think about it in those terms, that means that Christianity has a whole other set of quests, really. And apart from what makes you a good neighbor, makes you satisfied, and makes you happy, first, Christianity deals with sin. It deals with temptation. Christianity deals with the devil, and yes, Christianity deals with hell. And it deals with heaven. It deals with all of those things. Wickedness. Somebody I know said that if you think global warming is bad, you ought to try eternal warming. And that's what we're dealing with. Romans chapter 6. Notice, Paul deals with it. He picked up on that thread. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, notice the inclusion there. Free gift of God in Christ Jesus. Christianity for all. Why is that? Because we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, Christianity, self is the problem. That's the problem. Selfishness is the problem. Putting you first is the problem. That's called sin. Now listen, I'm not going to deny that being a Christian doesn't make you a better neighbor. I'm not going to deny it doesn't make you a better employer, it doesn't make you a better husband, doesn't make you a better wife. All of those things. You name it, you're going to be better. But improving your lot in life as a Christian, that's not the point. That's not what John 3:16 says. That's not what it talks about. That's not what John 3:16 promises. People have that idea. Maybe there are better ways to solve the world's problems than Christianity. I don't know what that would be, but I'm not going to enter that debate because that debate doesn't belong to Christianity. That's not a debate for Christianity. Christianity is not about solving world problems. Christianity is about sin. Christianity is about salvation. Christianity is about going to heaven. And in all of those things, I want to tell you something. Christianity stands alone. Alone. Very alone. Now, wait a minute. All alone, really. You know, there are a lot of folks out there, a lot of religions out there that I think talk about eternity, and they talk about heaven and all of that. Now, I'll grant that most all religions, most all denominations out there have some similarities. We get that. We understand that. We have some things in common with them. I understand that. Most of them have a view, some view of life after death. But I want to say again that there is nothing. There is nothing out there like New Testament Christianity. Not anything. John chapter 3, verse 16, look at the passage again. And it just shows you how different the Christian approach is. Look at it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3 helps us see how God sees. It's about God looking down from heaven and seeing the Hindu club, the Buddha club, the Muslim club, the Islam club, the Christian club, and him saying, "Well, I like the Christians better, so I'm going to go with him." That's not it at all. That's not how God sees it. God looks at the world, he looks at us as men and women who are not living by the precepts of Scripture, who are not living by his standards. That's how God looks at us. What we should be doing, we're not. He's our creator. That makes us sinners. That makes us involved in sin. John chapter 3, verse 16 says something incredible, unlike anything else, unlike anywhere else, anywhere. It says what? God stepped into our world. God sent his son to die. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is singular. That is unique. There is nothing like that out there. Get that. That separates us from everything out there. Let me add this. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. He echoes this. Really says we were ransomed. Notice verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, he said, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. Precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I hope you see that if you're focusing on Christianity, the reality of Christianity, what Christianity actually means, and then you're focusing your attention on the uniqueness of Christ, what was done. I think that all of us, in thinking about those things and focusing on those things, I think it will help us see that we're looking at religion. Well, it's a sin problem. We have a sin problem. That's what all this is about. How can I be saved? How can I be saved? What's going to happen to me after I die? How can I be forgiven? And you look at verse 19, with his what? Precious blood. That is something unique in New Testament Christianity. We often say, what other religion can say that God loves us like our religion and sent his son to die for us? No one. No other religion can say that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 echoes that. And only Jesus could do that. Why? Jesus, fully God, fully man. You think that's not unique? Try that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, only Jesus could have done it. That's the uniqueness of New Testament Christians. No one else could do that. No one. Paul again, Romans chapter 1. Verse 4, who was declared what? The Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to understand and know and see that the exclusive claims of Christianity are not found because Christians are so much better than us. That's not where the claims of Christianity is found. The claims of Christianity are found. The exclusive and the unique claims of Christianity are found because of what? The uniqueness of Jesus Christ our Lord. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ our Savior. The Son of God. Who shed his precious blood so that we might have eternal life. Think about it. You know, if a scientist or a researcher came up with a cure of a dreaded disease, ALS, that's on the front burner now that Hawking died, the atheist,
But you know what? Lou Gehrig's disease was not. You know, that's a terrible disease. It is a terrible, terrible disease. It's killed too many people in such a terrible way. You know, the research that came up with the medicine that had a cure for ALS, and you had a loved one, you had a relative that had ALS, and he came up with the cure for ALS, and he came and he said, you know what, you take this and it'll still cure you. All you got to do is take this, and you'll be cured of ALS. What your relative said, you know what, I think there's a lot of cures out there. I just think there's many cures out there for ALS. I'm going to have a coffee and 2 cups of cereal. I think that'll do it. I think that'll take care of it. And the researcher said, no, that coffee and 2 cups of sugar, that's not going to cure you. This is going to cure you. You need to take this. I've researched this, and this is the only cure. Think about that. Would anyone accuse the researcher of saying, why, you are so intolerant? Well, that's medical racism. You're saying that's the only one. That's the only cure. Would anyone say, how narrow-minded is that guy? Huh? Your loved one said, I'm not going to let anybody impose their belief system on me like that. No, sir, Ray. Would you beg your relative to open their eyes and take the medicine? Would you? I would. What Christians want to say to a lost and dying world, open your eyes. You need to open your eyes. This isn't about tolerance or intolerance or better or worse. This is about the only cure to your sin. Jesus Christ is the only answer to the problem that exists in this world. He's the only answer. He's why he came. That's why he came. Intolerance? Now look at Acts 4:12. What Peter said, there's no salvation in any other. He's not saying that because he's full of himself. He's not saying that because he's intolerant. Peter says it because he knows that Jesus Christ is the only answer. That's why Peter said it. Just go and look out, please. You need to know and recognize that the only cure for sin is because Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. And that he came to this earth to die so that you might have eternal life. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way. He's not a lie. He's the lie. He's not a truth. He's the truth. I'm saying to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the answer to the false charge that Christianity is intolerant. And you can go there, you can open up any passage, and you can see that. That it is welcoming, it is inclusive, that it is absolutely and completely unique. You New Testament Christians, we've got New Testament Christians in here that have separated themselves from the world and they are unique like the very Savior that saved them. The only way that you can become a New Testament Christian is by the instructions given by the Lord. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel that we preach here. If you've not done that, please come. You can be a Christian today. The same as us.